of the Lord. As always, we rejoice when other people obey the gospel and rededicate their lives to the Lord, and we are so appreciative of the meeting over at Mount Carmel and the large volume of people who rededicated or were baptized, whatever the case might have been. We're thankful for the truth when it's preached and the results it brings when people yield their will to God Almighty's will. We just hope that we allow people here to respond to the glorious invitation, and we know our lives individually and collectively. Let us investigate and look at ourselves closely, clearly, and distinctly, and see how we stand with God Almighty. And if we're not a Christian, obey the gospel while we have time and while we have opportunity. And if we are a Christian and have gone back and strayed away from the fold of the Lord, come back and recommit, rededicate your life to the Lord while you have time and while you have opportunity. And both time and opportunity are swiftly passing from each and every one of us. And so let's do what we need to do, what we know is absolutely right, cannot be wrong. And don't tamper with God's word, and don't tamper with our soul, because our soul is so valuable. And before I get into this lesson tonight, I want to say I appreciate everyone that has called, sent cards, and many of you even came when my wife passed away back on November 21st of 2017. And I got so many cards, I lost count how many I've had, put them away, and I couldn't look at all of them because of the sadness and sorrow. And I'll just be frank with you, just about wiped me out for a while, but the prayers of God's people, all the cards, and the visits, and financial help, and everything that took place in every congregation in many places across the United States. And I thank everybody for every kind gesture, for every prayer, and the love you've shown for me and my family. And I lost my mother May the 7th of 2017, and so that's a hard thing. My brother-in-law passed away the last week in December, so I had a pretty crushed rest of the year from the time mother began to pass away and on so forth. So I thank you and I love you, and I hope and pray that this lesson will touch me and touch you and touch our hearts. It is entitled, as you can see on the board, Things That Are Precious. Things That Are Precious. And of course, there are so many things that are precious, we can't even touch the hem of the garment tonight. But with the Lord's help, we'll touch on some of the highlights of things that we believe is the most precious of all. And we hope you'll listen very attentively, and we're making a copy of this lesson. And if you'd like a copy, I'll see Brother Tim after the service, and I'm sure he'll work out a plan to get these lessons to you. We've got to have all week here. We intend to copy all of them every time. We usually try to do so. I didn't have a recorder ready this time, but he's graciously agreed to do this. And so, without any further comment or interruption, we'll enter into our study, Things That Are Precious. And for our text, reading the entire chapter of Revelation chapter 21, because this describes things that are precious about as good as any portion in the Bible. It just blows our mind when we think about it. And you know, I have not seen nor e'er heard the things God has prepared for them that love Him. And some of those many promises is brought out in this text tonight. And you may say, well, why are you reading the entire chapter 27 verses? Because it's so beautiful and wonderful and marvelous and precious that I can't stop any sooner. So let's just read Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful, and amen to that. And he said unto me, It is done, I'm Alpha and Omega. First and the last letters in the Greek alphabet, like our A and Z in the English alphabet. He said unto me, It is done, I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials for the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Of course, that's the church of our Lord. He bought with his blood. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city and the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, that's precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. At the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, very appropriate. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and then the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, also very important. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare. The length is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall, it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold. Imagine it's a totally gold city, like a clear glass. It's like transparent glass. See right through it. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, and the sixth sardis, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth pearl, and ninth topaz, the tenth the chrysoprase, and the eleventh the jacinth, the twelfth the amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Imagine a whole gate being a solid pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. Notice it said street, not streets, plural. The Bible never refers to streets of gold. We sang the song tonight, had streets in it, but that's not biblically accurate. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Again, see right through it. And I saw no temple therein. Well, why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it, listen, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Things that are precious. Is our name written in the Lamb's book of life? If it isn't, it can be. If you'll obey the gospel, become a Christian. Be added to the Lord New Testament church, read about the Bible, live the faithful Christian life. Not only will he put it in there, he'll leave it in and won't take it out. But if we disobey God's word, if we add to or take from God's word, our part will be taken out of the book of life, now the holy city, and the things written in this book, and it certainly cannot be taken out unless it's first been put in. Now just wrestle around with that for a while. Think about it. Meditate in your mind about it. Things that are precious. Things that are precious. We'll start at the top of the ladder, of course, which is God Almighty Himself. God, He is precious. Can you think of anything, any being more precious than God Almighty? Think about His love, His mercy, and His grace. Without those three links in that spiritual chain, there would be no hope for lost humanity. Love is the basis of His mercy. Love is that underlying cause. Love is that which is down under. The foundation that's holding up everything else. Like building a home or constructing any type of a building. You first lay the proper solid foundation underneath. Foolishness to build upon foundation of sand, as Matthew 7 says. So build upon a solid foundation, you see. Love is that foundation that holds everything else up. Without that, nothing else is going to matter. Nothing else will exist. Nothing else will ever become a reality. So love is the basis
on salvation. There's many other links. The blood is a link, as we'll notice. And there's many links in that chain. And things that are precious, and nothing can be more precious than God Almighty Himself. Now think of that. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is love. God is merciful. God is kind. God is understanding. He is forgiving. We could go all night and not touch the hem of the garment. God Almighty, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved. That's motion. Action was taking place upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, the first recorded command of God in the entire Bible. God just spoke it into existence. That was it. Think of that. God said, let there be light, and there was light. I couldn't preach here tonight without physical light. We need the physical light. Can you imagine living in your homes all week in the darkness? Thank God for physical light, but also thank God for spiritual light, the truth, the Bible. The love, mercy, and grace of God. Bringing our attention to where things came from. Someone who always has been, who always is, and always will be. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And when you sing that song, Brother Tim, how great Thou art, I couldn't hardly sit still. How great Thou art. And you know, no matter how high you sing it and how loud you sing it, you can't get it up enough or not loud enough, can you? To praise God like He needs to be praised. And we weaklings down here below don't realize what a powerful being God Almighty is. If we studied the Bible 24/7, we could still never figure it out. You know why I know that? Because the Bible said God's ways are past finding out. Past finding out. And if we could live to be 1,000 and study this Bible 24/7, we wouldn't even touch the hem of the garment of this book right here. So God is, in the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, a big bang and everything happened. No, the big bang is on the other end when it's all over, you see. Heaven and earth shall pass away the great noise. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Conversation means manner of life, the way you live, the way you are, the real you and the real me every day. May put on the dog through the week to everybody else, but not to God. May fool part of the people part of the time, some of the people some of the time, most of the people most of the time, all the people all the time, but we'll never fool Almighty God none of the time, and foolishness to try it. Gone to seed. Don't try to do it. Don't disobey God. Yield your will to God's will. If we could conceive the power and the greatness and the holiness and beauty and majesty of God, we'd just pass out properly. Couldn't handle it. That's why the Bible says no man seen God at any time. The only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father, yet declared Him. So God Almighty is powerful and wonderful and marvelous. And so that's so wonderful to think about God Almighty. John 3:16-17, the golden text of the Bible, we call it. More people probably quote John 3:16 in the other verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world. Let's stop right there for a moment. He so loved. What does that mean? See, sometimes we read these passages too rapidly and fly over them and try to read an abundance of the Bible, but it's not how much you read, it's how much you understand of that which you've been reading. That's the point right there. And we need to get it between our eyes, above our ears. Let it saturate, dominate, infiltrate, penetrate the very depths of our being, you see. And so we understand that. That's the important thing that we need to know. That the eternal things, the divine things of God Almighty Himself. And so God is not far from any one of us. In Him we live, the Bible says. We move, and we have our being. If it was not for Him and being in Him, we would die. We would not move. We would not have our being. We would disappear. Because we depend on Him for every single thing that we have, both materially and spiritually. The sunshine, the rain, the fruitful season that they come and go, He gives us it all to it. For God so loved the world. This implies the depth, the extent, the degree in which God loves the world. God so loved the world, Brother Dana, that He gave. He's a giving God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. But He's an angry God if we don't do what He says. And so, God so loved the world that He gave. Well, what did He give? Just anything? Just something? No. He gave His only begotten. Another word would be unique. You know anything more unique than that? He only had one begotten son. His only begotten son. That specifies. He gave His only begotten son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Didn't say shall not, but said should not. It's up to us. It's our option. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus here so we'd all go to hell. It's the opposite. He sent Jesus so we'd all go to heaven. But we must yield His will and obey His will to go to heaven, you see. No, everybody's not going to heaven just because Jesus died on the cross. Because look at the multitudes out here that just go their way and do their own thing in the world. They dress ungodly. They talk ungodly. They do ungodly things. They turn their face against God, and God's face is turned against them. So they turn to Him and look to Him. And to die in that condition, they're lost eternally. So He so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? It's like the Bible says, thanks be to God, in 1 Corinthians 15, for this unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. Words, Brother Tony, cannot describe it, can you? We don't have the vocabulary to just describe it. He gave His only begotten, His only unique Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but, to the contrary, that the world through Him might be saved. Through His love, mercy, and grace, and us yielding our will to take advantage of it. Now, if Christ just dying on the cross meant everybody would be saved, universal salvation, then that'd be everybody be saved, nobody be lost. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's a conditional promise. God has conditions on everything that He says. Now, He wants you to go to heaven, but you got conditions you have to meet if you go there. You got to get in Christ first. We know Christ died for us, and we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We're not good enough. It's a free gift. We can't pay for it physically, and we can't work good enough to earn it. But we obey God because He said to. That's why we obey Him. Hebrews 5:8-9. Though we were a son, He learned obedience for the things which He suffered, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Acts 10:34-35, the truth I perceive, the word perceive means to understand or to know, that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, not just a Jewish nation, not just in our nation, but in every nation around the globe, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with them. Who's acceptable? Those that fear God and do what? Work righteousness. Well, are you saving yourself because you work righteousness? No. You're doing what the Savior, the God Almighty, and His Word says to do to become a Christian. And then to live the faithful Christian life, you have to have Him to help. We can't do it. We fall flat on our face. Because that's why the Apostle John said, even after we become a Christian, obey the gospel. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we, including Himself, an apostle, if an apostle could sin and need to confess his sin, what about those measly nothings like us compared to Him? Do you elevate yourself to the degree of an apostle? I sure don't. I hope you don't think you are. And I hope you don't. Because if he had to confess his faults, then we got faults too. We got to confess him. James 5:16, confess your faults one another, pray one that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what it's all about. God is precious. Can you think of anything or any being more precious than God? God is the foundation under everything else is done. And there would be nothing else, as we said, if it was not for the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Now there's somebody with God. He wasn't by himself. And the Word was who? God. The same was in the beginning with God. Come down to John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. Now, who was the Word? The Word was
with God, and the Word was God. That's God the Son, you see. Robed in a body of flesh and blood, tabernacle in a human body. You see, that's what it is.
Like Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When Thomas doubted about Jesus, he said, put your hands in here. And when he did, he seen the prince of the nail, felt the prince of the nail, and he seen the place where he left this world by losing his life.
And what did he do? What did he exclaim? What did he say? He said, my Lord and my God. Even the glory that he deserved. He's not God the Father. He's God the Son.
He was called the Word, literally his incarnation in the human body, and then he was called the Son, you see. It was prophesied his son would be given a long time ago, back in Isaiah, the Messianic prophet, because he prophesied too much about Jesus, the Messiah. And it come to pass.
And that's how we refer to him now, as the Son of God, as Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the Redeemer.
And there's many other beautiful names that describe him. That there ain't no way we can think of all of them at one time, you see, and don't need to. So then we recognize then that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
Three distinct personalities in the Godhead. One God in three persons. Well, how can that be, Brother McDonald?
Well, you know, man and woman, they get married, the male and the female, masculine and the feminine. They're two human beings. They're two human beings, you see, like this. But when God joins them together, that two becomes one.
And Jesus said, no more twain, but one flesh. No more means never again. Never again. No more twain, but one flesh. That's why two become one. And only one thing can change that: death of one of those partners. You see, that's what changes it. That's what we change it.
And so, no more twain, but one flesh. One husband, one wife, one Christ, one church. That's what the Bible teaches from A to Z. To make it point simple, without going into any step-by-step minute detail, we'd be glad to sit down with anybody and study what the Bible says on the whole picture about the marriage relationship. Anytime you want to do that, we'd be willing to do that, but we're going to move on and say some other things now. And so, God is precious. Christ is precious. Christ is precious. I want you to see him on the old rugged cross in your eyes of faith right now. I want you to focus. Like you do when you take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You know, I bow my head and I try to get as humble as I can get. And I can't see his face, but I can see the nails and I can see the prints and I can see the blood coming forth from his side, and his hands and his feet. I can see a picture of agony on the cross. I don't know what you see, but that's what I see. And you know, I see an old rugged cross on his back. I see a crown of thorns, Brother Dana, on his head. And I read and see the Bible, and I see he had all humanity on his mind. Didn't he? Yes, he did. That's a deep, touching thing to talk about, I'll tell you, friends. That's why you don't need to be rattled and changed when it's on Sunday morning you're taking the Lord's Supper. You don't need to be looking around over the house to see who's doing what, and who you see, and who is and who ain't. Get your mind focused on the main object of being there. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And if you don't do it properly, you'll eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body, not giving it proper significance like it needs to be. Somebody hang there on that cross all those hours and die for us in agony, and we can't sit there just for a few minutes and get our minds focused on the main event. Shame on us.
We find how oft it was to be done on the first day of the week is when the early disciples did it. Acts 27, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Every week has a first day. Just like in the Old Testament, they were told to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what we call Saturday day on the whole law of Moses. We're not under the law, we're under grace. But just as sure as the Sabbath rolled around, they kept each and every Sabbath. The Scripture does not say, remember each and every Sabbath, keep it holy. But it said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. But they understood that in context because every week had a Sabbath. And that's why before Lydia's conversion, there on the riverside,
She was there with those other women keeping the Sabbath. You see, every Sabbath, just as soon as they rolled around.
When Paul preached to her, the Lord opened her heart. She attended to the things spoken by Paul. See? That's all she knew was the law at that time, but he educated her and told her different. And that's what we need to be doing today, you see. And so he said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, that's communion, Lord's Supper, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. Well, somebody said, well, put him down. We just do that every 6 months. You mean that's the only time you show the Lord's death till he come? That's what the Bible says you do when you do it. If you don't do it, you don't do it, do you? If you just do it, if you've done it once a month, same thing. Surely we're thinking about the Lord more than once a month, wouldn't you? He rose on the first day of the week, Mark 16:9, and he was risen early on the first day of the week. And so that's the first day of the week. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the day he appeared to his disciples on many different occasions. It was a special day. It was the Lord's day. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit, John said, on the Lord's day. The Lord's is a descriptive action. Describing it belonged to him, not me and you. To do as we please. The Lord's day. And so that was a wonderful thing to think about. Jesus is precious. Can you think of any being to be more precious than God in Christ? No, you cannot. You cannot. Romans 5:8. God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were hopeless and doomed and lost for all eternity, he sent Jesus to rescue us. In fact, Luke 19:10 says just about that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Hallelujah. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. How many whole people do you see in the doctor's office? Unless they just come to bring somebody. How many whole patients do you see just can't wait? Just can't wait to get in and see the doctor. Not a thing wrong with them. Nothing. You don't see that. That's foolishness. I have to be hurting pretty bad, Brother Barry, to go, don't you? We need to go. But we all need the healing of the great physician spiritually, we're talking about in particular. And of course, physically too, if it's his will, but we pray thy will be done. We don't get up and like those fellows on TV, some of them, and just demand the Lord do what they ask, you know. He's in charge, they're not. And if the Lord healed everybody that was sick and dying, then we'd just be living here on earth now on, never have to die or whatever. But that's not the case. If it's his will, they'll live. If it's his will, they will die. He is in charge, not us. Doesn't matter how much we love our loved one, we can't spare them another moment. If we could have, we'd all be doing it, wouldn't we? So it's appointed to men once to die. God made that decree. I didn't, and you didn't. And we're going to die. And we see it witnessed every day. We got to leave here. And we need to get ready to go. Christ is so precious. Yes, he is. Psalm 119:104-105. Through thy precept I could understand. Thy way ever falls away. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light in my path. The words of Jesus have power when they're spoken. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 8:31-32, if you continue my word, then truly are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Anything else will enslave you and take you to hell fire forever if you disobey God's word. We better get busy. Time is running out. Get ready in the here and now so you'll be ready for the there and then. If we don't, it'll be too late. We'll have eternity to regret it if we don't, and eternity to enjoy it if we do. It's up to us. It's up to you and to me and all of us. What are we going to do with it? Obey God or please ourselves?
What's the majority of the people in the world doing today? Pleasing ourselves.
No wonder the Bible says in Matthew 7:13-14, enter ye at the straight gate, and wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few, F-E-W, that find it. A few could be a large number in comparison to the numbers going to be lost. But still, the majority is going to be lost. The minority is going to be saved. When the whole world could be saved if they accept the truth upon the terms of the gospel. Wouldn't it be awful to get up there before the Lord and say, well, instead of the Lord saying, well done, you've not done well. Depart from me. There won't be iniquity.
Oh, Lord, I've been religious all my life. Well, yeah, but you've not been religious according to my word. You see, that's what's going to count. Matthew 7:21, I don't say to me, Lord, Lord, you're in the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is heaven. Who's going to be there? Those that do the will. How can you do something without working, getting involved? You're not trying to earn your salvation again. You are doing it. Because the one to bring salvation commands you, Brother Bill, to do that. That's why you're done. You love the truth. You want the truth. You want to obey and not disobey. When you make a mistake, you want it erased. And he's got the eraser. It's the blood of Jesus. If we confess our sins. Confession, forgiveness, no confession, no forgiveness. That's the condition God gives. He won't forgive if he won't confess. Now that's plain. That's pretty fair, isn't it? Just be glad he's willing to do it. And if he told you, he that believeth climbs a sycamore tree shall be saved, better tie the bark off that bird and get up. He didn't tell you that, of course. But that's just how plain it is in the Bible. That's just how plain it is in the Bible. Either you do or you don't, you will or you won't. Are you not? Will you or will you not? That's the question. We have to answer for ourselves individually and collectively, isn't it? Yes, Christ is so precious. So precious. He's so precious that even when he's hanging there suffering, bleeding, and dying, before he gave up the ghost, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the first example of forgiveness was on Pentecost. Some of those guilty, no doubt, of murdering and crucifying the Lord of glory. And they knew they were lost, and they were guilty before God. Lost eternally in that condition. And Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, therefore, little high faith, Lord, surely God has made the same Jesus whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, said to Peter, rest upon men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know what to do. You mean, Brother McDonald, there's something to do? What does your Bible say? What does men say? No, nothing to do. But there is. Christ had done died on the cross, but there's something they had to do to reap the benefits. What was it? He answered them with this question. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. Romans 8:9 says, the Spirit of Christ. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. How do you get it? Obey God. Acts 5:32 says, He gives the Spirit to them that obey Him. Well, if we don't obey that verse, are we going to be forgiven? No. Two things are promised when you repent and be baptized. Number one is you receive the remission or forgiveness of your sins. Number two is you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in your life. And you can't get it without obeying God. We've got to prove that in the Scriptures. So why would people wait? Why do they fight the truth? Why do people hate baptism so much? Well, that's just God's Word. Just hook up to it and line up to it. You'll be like the eunuch come out of that water grave of baptism. You go on your way rejoicing because you know you've obeyed your Lord completely. You see? That's happiness. And joy comes through obedience. And perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect or complete in love. So the love of God shines down to us. What are we doing with it? Point number three. Another thing that's precious is the church of our Lord and my Lord that he bought with his blood. The only one you can read about in the Bible, by the way. If you can find another, I'm sure you show me the verses. Book, chapter, and verse, please. That's all we're interested in. Jesus died to purchase the church. I've heard people tell me all my life, oh, you can talk about this. Oh, the church is not as unessential. The church is not necessary. It's not the church, it's Christ. Let me tell you something. You can't have Christ without the church. You can't have the church without Christ. It's a quite impossible. And if you're in Christ, you're in the church. And if you're not in the church, you're outside of Christ. Because that's like the ark in the Old Testament was a place of refuge during the storms. The church is the refuge now. In Christ, we're new creatures. In new creatures in Christ. And in Christ is then to be in the church. And that's why he says in Galatians 3:26-27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you have been baptized into Christ and put it on Christ. You see, that's what the final act that puts you into Christ is being buried with the water grave of baptism. You see, you're obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. Romans 6:17-18, God, we thank that you
Not be thank you were the servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that former doctrine delivered you, and being then made free from sin, you became the servants of right. When was the then? When they obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine. What is the form of doctrine? Well, Jesus died over 2,000 years ago. We can't die on the cross literally with him, can we? Obviously. He was buried in the tomb about 2,000 years ago. We can't obviously be buried in the tomb with him bodily. He was raised from the dead about 2,000 years ago. Obviously, we can't be literally raised from the dead with him in a body form. But we can obey from the heart the form of doctrine, you see. You know what a form is, don't you? We use it every day, the word. Form of doctrine. Okay? When you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, being then made free from sin, you become the servant of right. When do you complete the form of doctrine? When you portray the resurrection part, you see. If Jesus just died on the cross, and that had been it, would we have been saved through the blood of Jesus? Without him doing anything else. He had to be buried. He was buried. That's what the gospel is. The death, the burial, and resurrection. Read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It'll tell you what the gospel is. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection. And so, if he just died and not been buried, would that be sufficient? No. If he had died and been buried and didn't resurrect, would that be sufficient? No. It takes the death, the burial, and resurrection. That's the good news. Jesus died. He was buried. And he arose. He completed that which God required of him to do. To fulfill all righteousness, you see. Of course, Jesus knew no sin because God found in his mouth. He suffered the threat not, reviled out again, committed himself to him to judge it righteously. Just like when he was baptized with John the Baptist in the River Jordan. John said, well, I need to be baptized to thee, Lord, as if to say, I'm not fit to baptize you, Jesus. Jesus said, suffer, permit your life to be so. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. Not to baptize him for remission of sin, because he had no sin. He was perfect. But he said, this is my Father's will, to fulfill all righteousness. And that's the first time God ever introduced Jesus to the world. Now you think of this. Jesus was in the water, John the Baptist. He baptized. And the Spirit, like a dove, was on top of his head here. And the voice out of heaven, you see, said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Then in Matthew 17, 1 through 5, he added this to it. He said, hear ye him. See? That's when he first introduced. God the Father was there, Christ was there, and the Holy Ghost was there in the form of a dove, lighting on his head. Right there it is. The three distinct personalities of Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Simple and plain as ABC. There it is. That's the testimonial. The three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5. Read about verses 1 through 7 or 8. Tell you there. It'll tell you the whole story there. The three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word. You see, there's the Word again. Come up again. And the Holy Ghost. And he said, these three are one. I told you how three can be. Two can be one. So it's simple to see. These three are one. And there are three that bear record in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. See? These three are one. These three agree in one. That's the distinction. That we're to note. So we find that on the day of Pentecost, the church had its beginning, its establishment. And what did those people do on that day to become members of the church? And they that gladly received his word were baptized. You know why there wasn't any more baptized that day? About 3,000 were on that day. There wasn't any more glad to receive God's word. Because every time people gladly receive the word of God for their head, they're going to obey the gospel, you see. Something powerful is going to take place. Spiritual dynamite is going to be ignited. Brother Tim, the sin is going to be blasted out, isn't it? Through the blood of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, exaltation, coronation, magnification, glorification, back to God's own right hand, on the right hand of God. He overcame and he sat down with his throne on God's throne, just like if we be overcomers, we can sit down with him on his throne, you see. And only overcomers are going to be there to sit down with him. Not underachievers, but overcomers. Read that on your own time for yourself, because we've got to move on here. And Jesus had already promised before the first gospel sermon was preached that in Jerusalem would be where the gospel would have its beginning. Luke 24, 45 through 47. Thus it is written and recorded.
Thus of whom Christ has suffered to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? Rome, Italy, Boston, Massachusetts, Salt Lake City, Utah? No, in Jerusalem. That's where it had its beginning. In Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Jewish feast of the Passover, 7 days in a week. Multiply 7 times 7, you get 49. The 50th day would be on Saturday the Sabbath, and the first day of the week without exception would come on Sunday, what we call today, first day. The 50th day was the day, the first day of the week. 50 days after the Jewish feast of the Passover. It was the day the church had its beginning. On the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, remembering his death and suffering that he comes again. Now, what better recognition could it be than that? Honoring Christ, the one that died, was buried in the robe. How could it be any plainer than that? We can't miss that. If we do, we're going to miss it all. The church. Jesus promised to build his church in Matthew 16 and 18. Before that, he said, Who ye say that I, Son of Man, am? Some say Jeremiah, or not born of the prophets, or so forth. He said to Peter, Whom say ye that I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. The word Bar-Jonah means literally son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And also say that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many is it in? When he said, I will build gates of hell. No, all the powers of Hades and world couldn't stop it. Because the divine power of heaven was behind everything that was being said and done. Yes. Well, that's what did happen to take place. He said, verse 19, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. What's that? So bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What's that? So loose on earth shall be loose in heaven, you see. He gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And then the good news of the kingdom was preached for the first time on the day of Pentecost. That is, the first time after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Prior to that, everything was under the law of Moses. The dividing line between the old and the new is the cross of Calvary. His death, burial, and resurrection. Let's prove it. Hebrews 9, 16, and 17. A testament is a foresight for men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the tested are liveth. For where a testament is, or will, there was also necessity be the death of the testator. Now, that's plain that we understand that even today. We make a will. When's it going to fail? After we die. They can't break you while we're living, can't you know? It's after we die, you see. And even during that time, if we decide to put a codicil in there, another amendment to it, we can do it without any interruption. Because I made a will some time back. Talked to him about that, the lawyer that wrote up the will. He explained that to him in details. And so I've got a right to go in there and change anything I want to, as long as I'm alive. But when I die, can't change it to 10-foot pole, the crowbar can't. No. It's going to be carried out according to the law. It's going to be advertised in the paper and so forth. You have so many days to do this and do that. You can say it all you like. Right in front of your eyes. So, his new covenant went into effect, Brother Tim, after his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Anything prior to that was under the old law, the old system. The law, not under grace, you see. Christ had power on earth to forgive sins any way he wanted to while he was walking and talking here on earth because he was the Son of God. He had that power. But then when Jesus died upon the cross and buried in the robe, everybody became a Christian uniformly around the globe. No distinction, no difference, not different plans of salvation like we hear today. May it be. But the one on Pentecost and other verses that support and back up all these promises we've been talking about here tonight. So, and we're added to the church when we obey the gospel. We don't join anything. You can join the union. You can join the lodge. You can join the 4-H club, the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts. You can join anything. That's a human institution. You don't join the Lord's church. It's not a club. It's the body of Christ, bought with his blood. Well, somebody said, how do you know it's bought with his blood? Acts 20, 28. Take it to yourselves and all the flock. It's the Holy Ghost that made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he'd purchased with his own blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. There's another point about God. Who purchased the church of his own blood? God. God the Son. That's who died on the cross, you see. That makes it simple. And so, and when people obey the gospel, they come up out of the water, grab the baptism, and go on their way rejoicing, just like the eunuch did. And all those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, they were forgiven of all past sins and walking in newness of life. And they continued steadfastly
Acts chapter 2. They continue steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine. No, not the law of Moses. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread. Brother Dana, that's the Lord's Supper. That's the first example of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. The early Christians, it seems no sooner than they obeyed the gospel, were baptized, completely added to the church, they began to take communion together. That was on the first day of the week. That's the example all through the Bible where it was done. No other day. So let's just follow it according to pattern. In closing out what I'm going to say, I had a whole bunch more stuff here. I had our souls, our family, our marriage, our faithful Christian life, and I've touched on most of those, but I'll say this, let's do what God says. Let's realize how many things that are precious. Let's love our precious husbands and wives. If you have a husband or wife you're sitting by tonight, just put your arm around them and squeeze them a little tight. And don't forget to tell them how much you love them several times a day. As I said this morning, his grandfather, Brother Thad Eubanks, 87 years old. His wife's been dead 9 years. He said on the way to the TV station to make tape just recently. He said, if my wife was still alive, I'd never come in the house without bringing her a special gift or something. You see, now he knows how valuable she is. He realized she's valuable before, just like I did mine too. But nobody realizes it like they should till they don't have it anymore. We don't miss the water the well goes dry. We don't miss the electricity till the lights go out, you see. Then we really know what we had, don't we? And we're more thankful what we had. I can't keep hardly from breaking down, but I hope I don't. But be more thankful about everything and yield our will to God Almighty's will before it's too late. If you're here not a Christian tonight, you listen carefully. We've made it clear what to do to become a Christian. Hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believe with all your heart, John 8, 24. Repent of every sin, Luke 13, 3. And then make that sweet confession, Acts 8, 35 through 40. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if we don't believe it, 1 John 3:18, we're condemned already. Believe it, repent of your sins, make that good confession, be baptized into Christ, put on Christ, baptized into his body, into his death. And incidentally, that's where you contact the blood, because you're baptized into Christ and into his death. You can't get in there any other way. No other way. Again, Galatians 3:26-27. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into Christ, into his death, for he shed his blood. And that's why when you're baptized, you're lowered in that tomb, as in a tomb, and you die the love and practice of sin through the repentance, and you come up out of the water of Christ for baptism, and you're a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And you see, that's what it takes. And if we remember the church and failed in serving the Lord, in sincerity and in truth, need to rededicate and recommit our life. We confess our sins. He's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. We're subject in any way come. Do it now. While we stand.